Papers produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Well, this is going to be Romans number 20. And we left off, and we haven't gone into Romans since last summer. And we covered many other topics, but it's time we get back in and finish up the whole series in the book of Romans. Since we haven't been there for a while, let's just review a few things which are important for us to know and see the whole flow of how the book of Romans is put together. First of all, he starts out in the first chapter, and I'm not going to stop at any of the verses here necessarily, but just to get the flow of how it goes chapter by chapter. He starts out by showing of the gospel, what it is to do. Then he begins to show that God revealed himself to mankind, that now with the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from heaven. Then he shows in the rest of chapter 1 what happens to any society that rejects God or that goes into steep paganism, that it ends up with all of the things which he condemns very strongly there in the first chapter. Then in chapter 2, he starts going to the individual. He starts out chapter 2 and verse 1, "You are therefore without excuse, O man, everyone who is judging." So he's bringing it down, O man, to each individual person. Then he's showing the difference between what the Gentiles were doing and the Jews were doing, how that uncircumcision would judge the circumcision if the circumcision didn't keep the law. Then in chapter 3, he shows that everyone is under sin. No one is without sin, that no one can work their way into a righteous standing with God, but it has to be the righteousness of Christ, which we find here in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who are believing, there is no difference, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And here in chapter 4 next, he shows the account of Abraham and how that Abraham was counted righteous because he believed while he was in uncircumcision, so that he could be the father of both those who were of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Chapter 5, then he explains how sin entered into the world. Chapter 6, he shows how we are to die with Christ, be buried with him, raised with him, that we are not to go on sinning, may it never be. Chapter 7, then he shows the tremendous inner battle that everyone who has the Holy Spirit has in overcoming evil. Because evil is within and there automatically, and so you find yourself doing the things you don't want to do, but you have to recognize that that is the carnality and the law of sin and death within you. Chapter 8, then, he shows, in spite of all of this, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because God put the law of sin and death in you, so therefore that is not a condemnation to you once God has called you and given his grace. You are then to overcome. Then he goes through and shows how we are to be led of the Spirit, we are to be the sons of God, and then he comes down here to verse 28, Romans 8. Let's pick it up here for just a second. Romans 8 and verse 28. "We know that for those who are loving God, all things are working together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." And that's the whole key. That is the summary of everything from chapter 1 all the way down to this point. That if you're called according to God's purpose, then everything is going to work for good, because if you're yielding to God, and if you are converted, and if your heart is right with God, then it will all work for good, regardless of the outside circumstances, as bad as they may appear, or whatever happens to you as an individual. See, many times we get to thinking that only those of us with our problems are the only ones with problems. Well, that's not so. But God says, in spite of all of those problems, it'll all work together for good. that God's calling is sure, that there is nothing that can be against us, not a thing. You need to understand that. Nothing can be against you. And then he goes through, and this tremendous thing that if God is for you, nothing is against you, and there is, and that means absolutely nothing. Let's just finish that off right here. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Notice how it is, verse 28. If you're loving God, all things will work together for good. Well, sometimes you don't understand it because the circumstances that you look at may look contrary to what you think is good for you. And maybe what you're going through, the good is going to be a spiritual good rather than a physical good. Not all good is going to be related to a physical good for you. Because you see, all of the flesh and everything like that is going to perish. So it's going to be a physical good that's important. So none of these things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? None of those things. According as it's been written, for your sake we're killed all the day long and we're reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. And one of these days it's going to come down to that. Now maybe the older I get, the closer I think that maybe I won't go through that. But then somebody's going to have to go through that. So I'm not going to say that I'm going to be exempt or escape, or that any of us here may be exempt or escape from it. But I do know that, and I'm personally convinced in my own mind that there may be a whole lot more time than we have ever counted on for God to finish his plan. Now, we don't know. But for us, the end is going to be, if Christ does not return in our lifetime, whenever we die. That's our end. That would be the same as living until Christ returned. So we have to understand that. So it really doesn't matter. If Satan is out there slaughtering and killing true Christians right and left, and their blood is running deep in the gutters, that's a glory to God because he's going to resurrect them. So you need to really focus in on the spiritual. That's what he's talking about all the way through here. For I am persuaded, and this is the persuasion we all need to come to, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice three times he mentions the love of God. Verse 28. Verse 37, we have there, verse 35, love of Christ. Verse 37, who loved us, four times actually. And then verse 39, the love of God. Now, all of this being true, he switches from the individual and your salvation. Now he's beginning to look at the overall plan of God. And he's beginning to look at how this relates to the world, how we relate to the world, how we can see these things that are taking place, how we can understand the Word of God. Okay? So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 9. In Christ I am saying the truth. I'm not lying. My own conscience and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with me that it is a great grief to me and an unceasing sorrow in my heart because I myself am wishing to be accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom is the sonship and glory and covenants and the law giving and the service and the promises, who are of the fathers and who came from whom came the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God be blessed unto the ages. Amen. Now, he's saying quite a bit here. Paul had the worst task in the world, he himself being a Pharisee. He had to actually spend his life condemning everything that he previously stood for. And he had to warn all of those of his brethren in the flesh that what they were doing was not right. That though they had all of these things, what they were doing was contrary to what God wanted. And it was very difficult for him. So he has this great grief. And he was, and for him to say, verse 1, now let's go back and we'll go through each verse here. In Christ I'm saying the truth. So in a sense, Paul stood alone. Though he had brethren, though brethren loved him and so forth, he stood alone. He had a very lonely and difficult, as we saw concerning his calling, how he would suffer the things and go to the Gentiles and go to the Jews. So when he says, I'm saying of truth, I'm lying not, he's giving a double affirmation. One positive, one negative, I am not lying. My conscience and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with me. So it's not just something of a rah-rah, well, now, let's not be against these people because they belong to me or anything like that. But it was he truly understood God's plan and he could truly see how that his own kinsmen of all things were rejecting God. And that was a difficult thing for him to understand. So he said, and this is very similar to what we read of Moses. Because I'm wishing to be accursed from Christ and my brethren, saying, look, count me out, take my name out of the book of life, that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, might be saved. So that's quite a statement. Now we see something similar to that with Moses. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Go back to Exodus 33. So it shows the depth of conversion that the Apostle Paul had, his true desire. And isn't it always that way? Well, the other day I was in the store, and here was a nice-looking family and a real nice, nicely dressed young girl. I guess she was, what, 8 or 9 or something like that. And here's this store filled with all kinds of goods and everything like that. And this little girl so much wanted her own way that she was right there in the store. And I don't know, you see that more often than not nowadays. It's amazing. And I held my tongue. I felt so much like going up and saying, you're such a spoiled brat. You know, but I didn't, you know, sometimes, see. But isn't it true? When those who have come to that point that they reject the best of what is given to them, it's amazing. And they want their own way. So the true sign of someone who is deeply converted like the Apostle Paul and like Moses we have here, let's see what Moses said. Exodus 33, actually it's 32, beg your pardon. That's the one where it is at the top page. I said 33. That's because the top of the page, it says 33 in my Bible, but it's actually Exodus 32, and let's pick it up here in verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now there they were. God brought them out of Egypt, and this is just the way that it's been with Israel. Over and over and over and over and over again down through history. Okay. God led them out, brought them to Mount Sinai, all of the miracles and things that he did to bring them there, fed them with manna, spoke the Ten Commandments, and as soon as Moses went up on a mountain, they said, why, we don't know what happened to him. And they made the golden calves. And now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure, Moses says, and I shall make an atonement for your sin. So Moses didn't want to see the people destroyed. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, dash, 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 it doesn't give the rest of the conversation there. And if you will not blot me, I pray you, out of the book of life. If not, then, he's saying, if you don't forgive their sin, then just take me away. So that's a pretty strong conviction on the part of Moses. I mean, and we have to stop and ask the question. Each one of us. To whom would I lay my life down to give up salvation that they may have? So you see, their depths of conversion and their thoughts before God were far, far, far greater than ours. And if not, blot me, I pray you, out of the book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of the book. Now, therefore, go and lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto you, and behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I shall visit their sins upon them, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. So Moses had that thought. Now, on the way back, let's stop here at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, showing that even if you have the desire, now here's another thing that's important in this. Another thing that is important. Your desire that someone be converted does not convert them. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. But speaking of the children of Israel, and this is one thing that Paul understood, verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children after them. So here, with human nature like that, you're just dealing with constant, constant going against the grain. And Paul understood that. So he was saying, much like Moses there, he said, God, if you just call all of them, blot my name out of the book of life. Well, I'm sure he knew what Moses was told there, that he will do what he's going to do. You see, so there again, what we're beginning to see as this develops, as it comes along, we're beginning to see that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And what God does, God is going to do. And how God is going to do it, he is going to do it. And we're going to see that human effort is not going to make that much of a change with God. We'll see this. Now, verse 4, who are Israelites? And you would think the ones that God had chosen. Well, he says Israelites here, not Jews. So as we're going to see, it'll refer to all the 12 tribes of Israel as well. Okay. To whom is the sonship? Because what is said here, let's come here back to Romans again, chapter 9 and verse 4, I beg your pardon. Back to Romans 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites? You would think the ones that God had chosen would be the ones who would be so willing to do what God wanted. But you see, it all gets down to a matter of choice as well. To whom? Now notice. Is the sonship and the glory and the covenants, notice plural, and the law giving and the service and the promise. No, none of the Gentiles had that. Let's go here to Ephesians, the second chapter, for just a minute. We see the same thing. We see what Paul was explaining to the Gentiles concerning this very thing. Ephesians, the second chapter. And verse, let's just pick it up here in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. By grace you're called, by grace you're saved, by grace you stand before God. So we are to stand in grace. We are to live by faith. Walk in hope, and dwell in love. That's how it has to be. All of those combined together, you see. And that not of yourselves. And that's the hardest thing for people to understand. Because most people want to go ahead and have all of their effort count to make God give you greater favor because of what you do. And that is pure just human reasoning on trying to secure favor with God by what you do. So he's saying here, not of yourselves. It's not going to come from you internally. Remember now, we're talking about eternal life. We're not talking about decent conduct in the society. We're talking about God's granting of eternal life and being a spirit being forever. Now, there are a lot of things you can do to gain favor in the society by being a good person. That has nothing to do with salvation. Kay showed me a little poem about the perfect person that was politically correct, never ate cholesterol, always exercised, always took care of their children, always did things which were absolutely perfect as far as the society is concerned. And when they got to, you know, how the world does, to St. Peter's Golden Gate, they didn't qualify because the answer was, where were you when I said to do this? Where were you when I called? You know, we could put it that way, see. But they were perfect. They did everything perfect in the letter. Now, you go back, and I need to just rehearse to you a little bit about Job. And Job wanted to affect what God was going to do because of what he did. Now, there are times when you do that when it's from the heart. See, because God is interested in the heart. That's what's most important. Okay? So it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now, if it's a gift, it's a gift. Now, if someone gave you this room, whole room full of gold, and said it's a gift, then you come back and say, well, what must I do to have it? Well, it's yours. Well, I want to do something to earn it. It's yours. You mean all of that is mine? Yes. There are conditions. You have to obey me. But you can't earn it. So that's why it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. You see, that's what's important. God has to do his work in you. That is a greater work. And God's work in you is a recreation, you see. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what's the difference between good works and works? Because you can have works out here which people do which are good on the surface. Well, what is the difference between works and good works? The difference is this. Works is what is initiated by you from within. That you do yourself. Good works. Now remember, what did Jesus tell the young man when he came to him and said, good master, what good thing should I do to have eternal life? Okay. What did Jesus say? Don't call me good. There's none good but the Father. Because out from human effort, from human nature, you cannot produce good works of yourself. Why? Because it has to be Christ in you. So then these are works motivated by Christ, motivated by his Spirit, motivated from a converted heart and mind and attitude in doing what God wants, you see. Okay? Created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And you can just put in there fruits of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:22, right next to that. Now, continuing on in verse 11 of Ephesians, the second chapter. Wherefore, remember that you in past time were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So what happened? Here are God's chosen people over here. 10 tribes are sent off into captivity. The Jews remain, and they develop a gospel of hate. No one can have access to anything but the Jews, period. And so they had this division. And at that time, continuing now, verse 12, Ephesians 2, you were without Christ. I want you to compare that with what we're covering here in Romans 9. Because this is important. The Gentiles who were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you have the two. That's what Paul is comparing. You have the Gentiles who were in this condition until Christ. Then you have the Israelites who had everything and God gave them his word and chose them. And they have their condition over here. Now they're just like the little spoiled girl in the market. When Christ comes along to give them really what they need, they say, I don't want that. So God says, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles over here. Now then God, in going to the Gentiles, he's trying to provoke the Israelites to see, well, look, if he's going to them that we reject, that we hate, that we don't accept, that we don't want, boy, we better find out what this is. But they didn't respond that way. So let's go on here, Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ, so when Christ came, lived his life, was crucified and resurrected, everything changed from that point on. What it was in the flesh did not count, whether you were an Israelite, whether you were a Gentile. Now it depends on the calling of God. You who are far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now that is the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, the gospel of hate which they had, the enmity which they created with their own traditions and laws and so forth, which are called here the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, that is in Christ, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now let's come back to chapter 9 of the book of Romans. So it's just like today. I imagine if you ran a survey and went from door to door in whatever city you may be in, knock on the door and say, I'm running a survey. This is very simple. Do you have a Bible in your house? You'd probably get a unanimous yes, at least a high 80s minimum. Okay? Oh, you do. Now, I need to ask you two more questions. Number one, do you read it? No. Number two, do you believe it? No. But God gave it to him, right? It's in there because God made it be there. Whether they bought it or Aunt Martha gave it to them or Grandma gave it to them or whatever. Because God said he would make his word available, as we're going to see. It's not way off someplace, but close at hand. We'll see that in a bit. So here, I'll come back to Romans 9 and verse 4. Here they had everything, and yet they rejected it. Moreover, verse 5, who are of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a tremendous lesson there in what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. Were of the fathers, from whom came the Christ according to the flesh, proved over and over and over and over again in Scripture, who is over all, God blessed into the ages. Amen. Now let's carry on here in verse 6. However, does this not mean that the word of God has failed? However, this does not mean that the word of God has failed. because not all of those which are descended from Israel are Israel. Now that's quite a statement. If Israel, whose name was Jacob, how come not all of Israel are Israel? What happened here? How could that be? Now we'll see there are two ways to apply it. Verse 7. Nor because are they Abraham's seed does it mean that they are all the children of promise. In other words, God is not going to give it just to give it because of a physical thing. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. This means that the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. Rather, the children of promise are being reckoned as the seed, because this is the word of promise, according to the set time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Now then, not only that, but Rebekah also having conceived by one Isaac our father. But before the children had been born, neither having done anything, good or evil, in order that the purpose of God according to his own selection might stand, not of works, but from him who is calling. For it is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Also exactly as it has been written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I hated. So now we're confronted with some very perplexing problems, aren't we? Especially if you think that God has to be fair in the sense of fairness that you count fairness. Now, do you understand what I mean with that? Have you ever said when something happens to you, it's not fair? Well, I have. I'm sure you have. God's fairness is his business. And God is going to do what he's going to do because God is God and God is sovereign and God has his own free choice. And God is going to choose whom he's going to choose. Otherwise, God is not God. Is that correct? Yes, it is. Now let's go back and let's look at this again. Verse 6. This does not mean that the word of God has failed. In other words, if God is not calling all Israel, even though they have the glory of the covenants, the law giving, the sonship, and the promises, the word of God has not failed because he's executing it according to his will. So what we need to do is find out how he's doing it. Because not all of those which are descended from Israel are Israel. Now, we can apply this in two ways. What is the church? The true Israel of God. Let's go to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Okay. The church, and we're going to see some prophecies concerning the church. Galatians, the sixth chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 15. Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ, neither circumcision avails anything. And was that not one of the commands of God that he gave? Now, why would he go back on that? Well, we'll see a little later on why. Nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, as we have seen, a new creation in Christ. Which is greater? Removal of a little bit of physical flesh or a converted heart and mind and attitude? The latter, of course. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And that is the church. The Israel of God is the church. So that's why back here in Romans 9 and verse 6, where it says, because not all of those which are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all of those who are of the 12 tribes of Israel have been called into the church. That's what he's saying. Okay. Now also, what happens? What happens when God grafts in the Gentiles, we'll see a little later on, they become the true Israel of God. So the physical Israelites are not true Israel. And this is the hardest thing. Hardest thing for those who claim to be the chosen people to understand. See? Because being chosen in one sense at a particular time doesn't mean that you're chosen for all eternity. Now let's go back to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see how the Apostle Paul said. This will help us to understand that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Or in other words, they are not the true spiritual Israelites that God wants through conversion. That's what he's saying here. Now let's pick it up in verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, you who are named a Jew, and you yourself are resting in the law and are boasting in God. And you know his will, supposedly, and are approving the things that are more, which are more excellent, and are being instructed out of the law. Now you are persuaded that you yourself are a guide of the blind and a light of those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of the knowledge and of the truth contained in the law. But a form of the knowledge is not enough, correct? Having a physical genealogy is not enough, correct? Okay. So then he says here, what then? You who are teaching another, do you not teach yourself? That's a key principle. The one who is preaching don't steal, are you stealing? The one who is saying do not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? The one who is abhorring idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who are boasting in law, are you not dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? For this very reason, the name of God is being blasphemed through you among the Gentiles, exactly as it has been written. So the ones who should be bringing the knowledge, the one who should be bringing the truth, have not been doing it. And boy, I'd have to say we need to include our experience in the Church of God in that too, you know. Would you not say that a lot of the things that we should have been doing, we failed in? And you think about it. My. Did not the church go through the whole same experience? Those who should have known better have done what? Have gone right back into paganism? So what happens when they don't teach themselves and commit all of these sins? All right. Blasphemes God. Now back to Romans 2 and verse 25. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you're observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision, as I mentioned. Those are fighting words. To a Jew, those are fighting words of the most obnoxious manner. Therefore, if the uncircumcision is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision by nature who are fulfilling the law judge you who by the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, the one who is a Jew is one inwardly, the circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So that whole thing carries over here into Romans, the ninth chapter, you see. Because God is interested in the heart. And God is going to make the choice of whom he's going to choose and what he's going to do, not only in the church, but in the world as well. Okay, let's come back here to Romans, the 9th chapter again. Now let's pick it up in verse 7. Nor because they are Abraham's seed does it mean that they are all children of the promise. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now let's go back and see what happened back here. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And let's see what happened when they tried to work it out according to their own means. Okay. Let's go back, first of all, to Genesis 15 for just a minute and see where the promise was given. Genesis 15. Now, many times we do the same thing. We start out by believing God, by being very spiritual, and then what happens? We end up trying to complete it with physical means. It's the whole lesson, Genesis 15. Let's see the promise that was given. Verse 4. Genesis 15. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, that is Eliezer's heir. Now it was true, it was legal, it was proper. That if you had a slave born in your house and you had no descendants, that you could choose him to be as your descendant to inherit what you had. So he was not proposing something illegal, but he was proposing something which God was not going to do. But he that comes forth out of your own bowels shall be your own heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now look toward the heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we come along here, and things did not happen, things did not happen, things did not happen. And so Sarah got a little anxious. She said, now look, we've been trying this thing for years and years, and you know and I know that this scheme is not going to work. Okay? And so Sarah had a plan. Since it was going to come out of his own bowels, she said, look, I've got my handmaid here. Okay? Hagar. Find that in chapter 16. And she said, you go into her, and God will raise up seed from her for you, be from your own bowels. Well, doing a physical thing to try and accomplish a spiritual promise of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to fulfill something God has said by you trying to do it rather than waiting on God? I think that's a whole lesson that we're learning today in everything we're doing, right? Yes. So you know the account. Ishmael was born. Was he of the seed of Abraham? Yes, he was. Was he of promise? No, he wasn't. Was he an antagonist to Isaac? Yes, he was. So it wasn't reckoned from thee. In Isaac shall your seed be called. Okay? Then when that occurred, when Isaac was born, then that was a true miracle of God. Now then, we have this. Let's continue on. Verse 8. Back to Romans 9 now in verse 8. Okay. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Back to Romans 9 and verse 8. This means that the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Rather, the children of the promise are being reckoned as the seed which then applies to us. We'll see that in just a little bit here. Let's see how that is. In Isaac shall your seed be called. Now, we also had another problem with that, didn't we? Yes, we did. Let's talk about in Isaac shall your seed be called. Let's go to Galatians 3 and see how that the church is reckoned as the seed of Isaac. He was given by promise. We are called by promise. We are given the Holy Spirit by promise. Galatians 3. Actually, Galatians 4. Beg your pardon. Had a markdown wrong here. Galatians 4. And he talks about the conflict that was there at that time. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. Galatians 4, verse 22. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, trying to work out the will of God their own way. But he of the free woman was by promise. And even then, when God came and said, next year at this time, she's going to bear, you know, Sarah snickered. And God said, you laughed. Said, no, my Lord, didn't laugh. Said, yes, nevertheless, you laughed. He understood it wasn't a laughing in disbelief. It was a laugh that, you know, that this thing can happen. That's why it had to be by promise. Okay? Because God is going to do the impossible thing. Can you imagine that? See, how old was Sarah when Isaac was born? Wow, I'd have to go back and figure that out. Way past grandmother stage, mostly. Yes, Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. 90 years old. Tell you what, you go to and fro in the world and you find someone 90 years old that just gave birth to a child, and can you imagine the kind of publicity that would have been? Can you imagine all the special reports and the, you know, the Oprah shows that, is this your child? Well, tell us how it happened, you know. Hey, well, today we got a cloning material. I tell you, I'll just have to, okay, let's come back to Galatians 4 here now, okay. Verse 23, let's repeat that. But he was after the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he was of the free woman, was by spirit. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Now what he's doing, he's relegating the old covenant to the same status as Ishmael. That's what he's doing in this allegory. The one is from Mount Sinai, which genders unto bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, some people get all upset and say there's a Mount Sinai in Arabia, and there really wasn't in the Sinai Peninsula. Well, I haven't found any credence to that at all whatsoever, but this is an allegory showing that what was done at Mount Sinai now compared to what God is doing is the same as being in Arabia. That's what he's saying. And it's the same as being a descendant of Ishmael, which then is a hated thing. I mean, look how they fight over there today in Jerusalem. You imagine you walk up to a Jew today and say, you're the same as Ishmael? I don't think you could get away quick enough. That's what he's doing here. That's why Paul was hated. I mean, hated. Okay? Okay, let's go on. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and it is bondage with her children. They were slaves to the Romans and couldn't get away. They were slaves to the ritual system and couldn't give it up. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. As it is written, rejoice, you barren that bore not, and break forth and cry aloud, you that travailed not. That's talking of Sarah. Barren for 90 years and finally break forth. For the desolate, that is Sarah, has many more children than she which had a husband. Now the desolate is referring now, in this particular case, to the church. now bringing forth more children. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Why? Because as Isaac was by promise by the seed of God, have to be a divine miracle to do that, correct? So we, with the Holy Spirit, have the seed of God within us, so we are counted as the seed. We are counted as children of promise in Christ. Now let's look at that and see how that takes place. Let's go back to Acts, the second chapter. We'll begin with some of the very basic, and we'll build up a little bit on this here. Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is a gift given from God. Verse 39, for the promise of what? The Holy Spirit is to you and your children. That's who it was given to. But they rejected it. And to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we receive the Holy Spirit by promise. And you believe. And God gives it. When he gives the Holy Spirit, there is what is called the begettal. The Holy Spirit comes directly from God the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God unites with the spirit of your mind. Now let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Now I'm going to read this from the interlinear so we get the point. Verse 7, little children, let no one lead you astray. The one who is practicing righteousness, that is true righteousness from the heart with the Holy Spirit, is righteous even as he is righteous. He that practices sin is of the devil, because from the beginning the devil is sinning. For this, or that is for this purpose, was manifest the Son of God, that he might undo or destroy the works of the devil. Now verse 9 is the key one we're talking about here. Anyone that has been begotten, as it should read, has been begotten from God. Now we have that little Greek word of, ek. Remember we covered that before? That means out from. The begettal comes directly from God the Father to you, out from God, and into you. Cannot practice sin. Cannot be living and practicing sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of it. Can't practice it. Doesn't mean you can't sin, but you can't practice it. Here's why. Because his seed is dwelling in him. That's what that means. Now, the Greek for seed is sperma. So his seed is dwelling in you. That's why you are counted as the seed, like Isaac, the children of promise. Because you received the promise of the Holy Spirit, you've answered the calling of God, you have now God's Spirit impregnated into you, united with your mind, and you are the children of promise. That's why we are reckoned after Isaac. Because it is a unilateral act of God. It is a unilateral decision by God. It is a unilateral choice by God. See, and this should put the whole perspective of brethren in the church in a whole new perspective concerning how God wants it run and how it needs to be. You see? Because all the children of God are the children of God, they belong to Him. All have the Holy Spirit of God, and they belong to Him, so therefore it needs to be done as God wants it. So that's why we are reckoned after the Spirit. Okay? Now, let's come back to Romans, the 9th chapter, and let's continue on here. We finished down through verse 9, so let's pick it up in verse 10. Now then, here's another problem. Now, Isaac and Rebekah did not ask for this. But this is what happened. Verse 10. Now then, not only that, but Rebekah also having conceived by one Isaac our father. But before the children had been born, neither having done anything, good or evil, in order that the purpose of God might be according to his own selection. And you could put choice right there. According to God's own choice. God is going to make the determination. So you might label this chapter as God's free will. God chose that his choice or selection might stand not of works, but from him who is calling. Now let's go back and see what happened there. We'll finish verse 12 here. But it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. And verse 13, also exactly as it has been written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now that creates great difficulty for people, doesn't it? Has that ever created difficulty for you? Trying to understand that has created difficulty for me. I hope I understand it now. Let's see if we can make it as clear as we can. Okay. Let's first of all go back to Genesis 25 and verse 19. Let's see how this happened. Genesis 25 and verse 19. Genesis 25 and verse 19. Now these are the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Genesis 25 verse 19. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So Isaac was made to learn the same lesson as Abraham. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. This is all of God. So God is going to make the choice. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red and was like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Can you imagine that? I'm just a woolly little kid. Hey? I've often wondered when the child was born and she looked at it, I don't know. And after that came out his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's foot, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. Two boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because He did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray you, with some of the red pottage, for I am faint," and therefore his name is called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." Now, why did God work it out this way? A lot of people wonder, why did God work it out this way? And why did God work it out where his mother had him lie? See? Anybody know? Well, why? So the one of the flesh, Esau, would think that it was all done by Jacob himself. But the prophecy was first, the elder shall serve the younger. God already determined ahead of time how it was going to be. So what better way to make it look like that it was done surreptitiously than to have it done the way it was done? But because, you see, his attitude here of Esau was, well, just for a bowl of pottage, take whatever you want. He didn't count what was the birthright in the way that it should have been. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die." So he was more than just being a little faint here, you see. "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" So Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. What was going to be Jacob's anyway all along? Because God said so. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now there's a physical and spiritual lesson for us here in this, which is this. Never give up salvation for a physical thing. Now, one of these days, there's going to come the mark of the beast. And when it comes, you're either going to receive it or be killed if you're living at that time. They're not going to force it upon you. Because Revelation 13 makes it clear. They're not going to take you and hold you down to the ground and put the mark of the beast on your hand or in your forehead. They're going to kill you because you have to choose it. They'll be just like this. They'll wait and be very patient. You run on down to the store and you say, "Well, I want to buy this." "Well, no, we can't. Our policy is now you must have this new banking system in your right hand or in your forehead." "Well, how am I going to eat?" "Well, it's very simple. Just take one of these and you'll be all right." Okay. But before you do it, you've got to go down to the local center to get it inserted in you. And when you get down there, you have to bow down and worship this image of the beast. And that's the only way you're going to do it. "Well, I won't do it." "Well, then, fine. We have patience. We'll wait." Your food goes down, 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 down. And you begin to make a choice. But what if you get to the point that you're faint like Esau? Near the point of death. And someone comes by and says, "Well, look, it's real easy. All you have to do is go down here to the local center and have this installed. Now, it's nothing to bow down to the idol. It isn't going to hurt you. You go ahead and do it. You can get food, feed your family, feed yourself. You mean you'd starve to death?" Okay. So be confronted with something very similar to this. And if we do that, if we take the mark of the beast, then we despise our birthright. Exactly in the same way. So that's why when it came time, the blessing, the birthright to be given, it went to Jacob instead of Esau. And they, you find, read the rest through there, they were enemies. Okay? But it was God's own choice. That's the thing that's important. Now let's go to Malachi, the first chapter. Now, let's understand in this love and this hatred, it is not an emotional thing, but it is of will and purpose. God hated the will and purpose of Esau. Jacob was seeking after God. Though in this cunning little craftiness he got this, he didn't get it because of that transaction. He had it from conception. That is the birthright. So when we come to the book of Malachi, come to the first chapter there. Malachi, the first chapter. Pick it up right here in verse 2. Or actually, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. And you say, wherein have you loved us? That's the way people are. God has given them a great inheritance, a tremendous, wonderful thing. Everything they would want physically. And they say, where did you love us? He sent his word. He sent his son. And they say, where did you love us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob? I hated Esau. How did he show that he was against the will and the purpose of Esau? Look at the difference in the lands of inheritance. I hated Esau. I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Esau says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Now, this is a whole example of how that Esau went against the will of God and then said, I am going to go ahead and do it anyway. I'm going to go ahead and take my inheritance back. Now, for a time, it looked like he did it. Now, in history, Esau was also likened unto a one called Hercules. Esau went around and he conquered all the area that was to be the inheritance for Jacob. He conquered it and controlled it. That's why when Jacob came back from the east, remember what happened? He said, oh, I'm fearful of my brother Esau. He said, the servants came and said, Esau's coming with a great troop. And he said, oh, I'm going to lose my life. I stole the birthright. So he sent offerings ahead, and Jacob and his family stayed way to the back of the line, sent the sheep ahead, sent the cattle ahead, sent all the servants ahead. You go get killed for me first, see, you know. And here he was, a big coward, way at the back of the line, and finally he came up to Esau, and Esau was appeased by that time because he thought he got the birthright back because he conquered those lands, and Jacob came and grumbled before his feet, said peace. He said, well, we're brothers, come on, let's forget this and get up and go along, you see. So after Esau did that, God said, back here to Malachi, the first chapter, they shall build, but I will throw down. So it was taken away from him. So there are many lessons to be learned. And they shall call him the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And Esau and Edom has had inroads within the church, inroads within the Jewish community. Here, let's go back to John the 8th chapter for just a minute. Let's show you something here concerning Abraham's seed since we're talking about it. John the 8th chapter. Now, many people don't realize it, but during the days of Herod, the line of Herod, Herod is the kingship, but the line of Herod was half Jewish and half Edomite. And that's Esau and Edom are the same. And what happened was Herod made all of the Edomites, that is south and east in the land of Israel at that time, embrace Judaism. Made them all become circumcised and embrace the religion, as it turned out, the religion of the Pharisees. So we have this ongoing conflict between the chosen seed and between the rejected seed, constantly going on. Now, maybe that will help you understand some of the things that Jesus said here in John, the 8th chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 28. Okay? Then said Jesus to them, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews, now remember, Jew was one who was living in Judea, who believed on him. So now he's making it a conditional thing here, see. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, notice, "We be Abraham's seed." So this is why Paul is writing about not all the seed of Abraham are of the children of promise. And we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say we'll be made free? Well, they were in bondage to the Romans right then. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever is committing sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in a house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But how is God going to make them free? By calling, by choice. By God making the choice to call." See, God, in working out his plan of salvation, is not working it out in a haphazard way. God knows. Circumstances that we look at may appear to be haphazard, especially through the things that we're experiencing in the church today, with the church being scattered every which way but loose. But God knows what he's doing. Now let's continue on here. Verse 36, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed." Notice again, seed. But remember, not all the seed of Abraham are the children of promise, were they? "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children." Now notice the difference in the expression. "We be of Abraham's seed." Now we have, "If you be Abraham's children." Now, we're talking about the true children of Abraham. The difference. The children are the line that came down unto Christ. The seed could be from the house of Esau with no question. So, therefore, you've got these Jews who are Jews and are not, but are what? are of Esau, whose father is the devil. So therefore, if they are in the synagogue, they are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not. So all of that is tied up here in John, the 8th chapter. Okay? Notice, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Obeyed his voice, kept his commandments, his laws, his statutes, and his judgments. Now, continuing John 8, chapter verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, you rather than saying, the devil is our father? Well, we better repent. No. The will and purpose is for evil, you see. So they get all mad and hostile. We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, which tells you an awful lot, doesn't it? God in heaven above is not the God of Judaism. That's what he's saying. Clear as can be. Most people don't understand that because they don't understand Judaism. It is so pagan and demonic that most people don't even realize it. Okay? If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he's speaking of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not. So which truth is too hard to take? Did Jesus ever back off from saying the truth? I maybe defended some people. Well, that's too bad. But it was the truth. And this is very important here, you see. And that's how it ties in with the whole thing that God is doing in the world, what is happening, how these events are taking place. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and see something else. So we don't want to have a will and purpose as Esau had. And when correction comes, we don't want to have the same attitude that Esau had, which we find here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. We've all gone through some kind of correction and chastisement through circumstances, through experiences in the church and so forth, haven't we? Yes, indeed. Okay. It's not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And this is conditional. Not always. Unto them that are exercised thereby. So when the correction comes from God, you have to be exercised. Let that correction exercise you to change your heart and mind and your attitude. Wherefore, lift up the hands which are hanging down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lamed be turned out of the way. Rather, let it be healed. And boy, if there's any one message for the church today, let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby defile many. And that's happening with many people. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now notice verse 12. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. So there comes a point in all of our experiences in life. Now God chose Esau to show and prove this very thing down through history and down through God's dealing with his people and down through even into the church. It's an example in lesson for us. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So there comes a time where it goes too far. See? So the whole lesson is, don't let it go to the point of being too far. Whatever the correction, whatever the difficulty, let it be exercised and let it bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto you. And that's the whole lesson of Esau. That's the whole difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob sought God and was the one that God had called and chosen. Esau was not the one. And until there is repentance and change in the right way, it cannot be effected. And God is the one who's got the call. So that's why God's plan has to be greater than what most people think. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.